last week, now, we looked at the beast from the sea, which was who? The Antichrist. What else is he called? David, I'm going to take away one of your platinum stars for that. What else is he called? We looked at it in Thessalonians. Thessalonians calls him the man of lawlessness. Good. Not if we didn't have Jim in here tonight. Well, y'all act like we didn't read that last week. The man of lawlessness was what we looked at in Thessalonians. The beast from the sea is Revelation. And then I mentioned to you in Daniel, he's also called the... No, Jim. I know you know this. Huh? Not really. No, where? No, Satan. The little horn. Little horn, okay. All right, so anyway, there you go. Man, I'm glad I didn't have a weighted test tonight on there. But we looked at the Antichrist. We looked at his plan. We looked at the first thing we looked at was that he's human. And I wanted y'all to really know that. The Antichrist is a human being. He is not some supernatural, person. He's not an angel. He's not a fallen angel. He's none of those things. He's a human being just like you and I. And we looked at his plan to basically take over the entire world and to be a king. That was probably his plan all along before he was even empowered by Satan. And if you want to look at it, the Antichrist is, quote unquote, Satan incarnate, okay? And that kind of mirrors the second person of the Holy Trinity in Jesus, because the Antichrist gets all of his power and all of his authority from the dragon, which is Satan, who we studied on 2 weeks ago. All right, he's going to establish dominion over the entire world, and during the second part of the tribulation, excuse me, the last 3.5 years after who is killed. Okay. Y'all making me sweat up here. See, I'm trying to show Jim what y'all learned, and it ain't going well. After the two witnesses are killed and the second 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to persecute the people of God in a very, very major way. And that's the part we really call, if you will, the Great Tribulation. And so we looked at 2 weeks ago the dragon, and which is Satan. Last week we looked at the beast from the sea, which is the Antichrist. Tonight, the beast of the earth, okay? And the beast of the earth is who Debbie mentioned a while ago, incorrectly, but I'll use that right now, is the false prophet, okay? And so what do y'all know about the beast of the earth? Okay, that's it right now. No, don't tell me everything. She'll tell me everything, huh? Hold on. What? Oh. No, don't finish. Repeat it. Not this last part you were fixing to do. Just repeat what you first said. You're talking about two separate things. Yeah, he'll be the third person of the unholy Trinity. That was two times for you. Give him a chance, Jesse. Huh? Is it his? I'm asking it. I'm just asking a question. He's talking about the 666, the mark of the beast. Okay. He will be, John seen a couple of dimensions of his character, if you want to put it that way, which one of them was a lamb, but he ain't coming as a lamb of God, though. Yeah. and the other was a dragon. Okay? What else? Depends on how you, Okay? Well, let's take a look here at Revelation. I mean, I want to recap real quick what was said. I think Miss Linda said that he was going to be the. Did you say he was going to be the third person of the Trinity? Who said that? Did you? Okay. Of the unholy Trinity there. And that's the big part that I want y'all to understand when you're starting talking about the false prophet. He is a human. Okay. I don't have this as a major point tonight, but he is a human. A human being, okay? So, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. We'll read these and then break them down here. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. You recording this? Okay. So when you look at this here, I want to first, and I'm going to kind of go along, if you looked at the study guide this week, I'm going to go along with a lot of the points that he had up there as we talk about this. And the first point that David Jeremiah uses in this study is his profile. And every time you do this, and I don't particularly teach this way, but everything's the same. His profile, and then the next thing's going to be a P and whatnot. So we'll look at his profile, his purpose, his power, and so forth. So the first thing is his profile. What is he looking like? What is John seeing here? And as you look there at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." All right. And this is the same person that's also referred to in other parts of Revelation as the false prophet. All right, and I mentioned his name here, and I have these verses up here for us to read them. Revelation 16 and verse 13, and it says, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Okay. In 1920, Revelation 19:20, it says, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." We'll read that a little later too. And in chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the," again, "false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So you see in 16:3, 19:20, and 20:10 that all three of those verses are referring to this beast of the earth as the false prophet, okay? And I had put this picture up here for you last week, which is just an animation here of kind of what the Bible is describing. And I told you last week, these are the images that I had as a child when I read these verses of Scripture for the first time in my life in 1999. Okay. And so I thought this artist did a pretty good job of looking at that. So we've got the dragon over here, which is Satan. And then you got the beast coming out of the sea, which is the Antichrist. We've already looked at. And back here, you have the beast of the earth. And this is who we're studying tonight as he's performing these miraculous signs to kind of woo the people. as we know, and over here, if you want to look at it in black and white, you can. Up here, as you know, this is not actually what he was seeing. This is how he described it, and all of these things really kind of matter when you begin to look at the description that he had. But the beast in the back, and it said there that he had, he gave really two dimensions of the character, really, of the false prophet. And it said that he had two horns like that of a lamb, okay? And then he said that he spoke like a dragon. When you look at that, Mary Beth was, you know, saying, well, he was coming as the Lamb of God, but he, as a lamb, he would be, if you wanted to consider that, a counterfeit to Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, okay? But what kind of characteristics does a lamb have when you talk about people as a lamb? Meek, humble, gentle. Okay, all right, so very much you don't see a lamb as being an aggressive type of a beast, do you? But then he spoke like that of a dragon, and when you look at a dragon, you get a totally opposite type of characteristic that you have there. Well, as you look at verses like John, you know, 1:9, that talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God. But in Matthew 7:15, and I don't know if I put this on the screen for you to have up here, but we know that Jesus warned us and he told us that there were going to be people to come, you know, as wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? So, you know, if you kind of look at the correlation there, this lamb that is on one side petting, and that's the way he's kind of going to be seen, but he's a dragon, you know, when he speaks there, and who he really is inside. When you look at the term that he's using here as the beast, that's used for all three. The dragon is used for Satan. It calls them all beast. Why would the Bible talk about them in terms of a beast? They killed. Okay, they all have the same motives. They have the same you know, mindset and what they're going to be doing. Because why do they all have the same? Because there's one driving force behind all of them. It's Satan himself, who is given power to the Antichrist, who in turn gives power to the false prophet there. And so when you look at this, the beast is not to give you this imagery, and the lamb and the dragon is not to give you an image like I showed you on the picture earlier. It's talking to you about the characteristics that John is trying to convey to us through this apocalyptic and symbolic type of language that he is using here. So you've got to kind of understand, get past what it looks like in your head when you see that, and get to, well, what, when I think about a beast, and he's using that word, what does that correlate to the false prophet's characteristics, okay, and that of Satan and that of the Antichrist as well? In the book, there was a quote by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I put this in here, and I didn't put it on the screen, but it says, "The devil is making his last and greatest effort, a furious effort to gain power and establish his kingdom upon the earth. He knows nothing better than to imitate God. Since God has succeeded by means of an incarnation and then by means of the work of the Holy Spirit, the devil will work by means of an incarnation in Antichrist and by the unholy spirit." And that's the big piece that you have to look at, is that Satan doesn't do anything to create. All he does is imitate. God is the only creator. And so everything that you're seeing done, you can kind of look back and see that it's a counterfeit, if you will. And I think that word is used quite often, that Satan is counterfeiting the real things that God is doing. So you got his profile, you got his purpose. And as you get into verse 12, it tells us that he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's purpose for us today is to draw us into worship and to draw us closer to Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it's that agent that is out here, that drawing factor, to us. And so when Satan is imitating, what the Holy Spirit is doing, then that's the main purpose that the unholy spirit, the false prophet, is going to be doing. His main purpose is going to be to get the people to worship the Antichrist. And he's exercising all the authority that the Antichrist has, and he's doing it on his behalf, it says, so that the inhabitants of the world are going to worship the first beast. He's going to be pretty successful in those endeavors as well. It's going to be like fishing in a barrel, really. But when you look at it, and if you read the book, they do a good job, I think, of putting this to a drama. And the false prophet that they have in the book is just this preacher who is left behind. Okay, he didn't make it to the rapture because he has been someone who has been trying to have basically universalism, that everybody is as long as you believe in something, then you believe in the one true God. All right, and his whole life's purpose was to unite the world's religions. All right, so then you have the Antichrist call him in to his office, and then he gets him to come alongside his plan to take over the world. Because I think Linda was saying earlier that talking about the importance, and we'll talk about this a little bit later too, the importance of having both government power and religious power combined really captures people and makes them subjective to you. But when I think about this, and as I thought about this over the past several weeks, there's been many people, we looked at this with the Antichrist, that's had this spirit of the Antichrist kind of within them, this world domination type of a spirit, this Antichrist and God and religion and all of those types of things. As you looked at people like Hitler, and I said that in modern history, there was probably nobody else in modern history besides Hitler that people looked at and thought, this man probably and may be the actual Antichrist because of what he was doing to the Jews. But he wasn't the Antichrist, but he did have a spirit of an Antichrist in the things that he was out there doing. This has been around for a long time. So if you think about, that's the kind of characteristics that Satan needed in a man to work through to be the Antichrist. Now, what kind of same mentality and spirit does the Antichrist need to find in a human being to fulfill the role of the false prophet? These people already have these mentalities. There wasn't this innocent person that Satan just walked up and says, hey, you want to be Antichrist today? No, I'm pious and wonderful. If that was the case, they'd be gone in the rapture. These are unsaved people that are having this mentality already to do these types of things, and all they're having is their nature combined with Satan's plan and purpose and power and authority to do it. So who would be a good candidate today? I'm not talking about names of actual people, okay, but what would be a good candidate today for a false prophet, of which we're talking about in the end times? Who would be a good candidate for that? Don't give me a name of a person. Just give me some characteristics of that person. Somebody liberal. Good grief. That's broad. No. Huh? Y'all got to hone it down. Come on now. If you're looking, act like you're searching for a good job candidate. You don't want a person. Okay. Okay. Woo, all right. A sociopath with a charismatic personality. That's pretty good, yeah. But wouldn't you imagine it's got to be somebody who is okay with all the world religions being one, okay? Yeah. you would imagine that they would have to have a command of most of the world's religions and what they mean. So they would have to kind of know about Hinduism, because they're going to, as that lamb, you know, there's going to be that time period to where the false prophet is going to be, you know, pulling the wool over those people's faces. He wants to make them feel inclusive. And this is a spirit that is alive in our world today in a major way, this inclusiveness that everybody has to have a seat at the table. Everybody deserves a seat at the table. And if you are exclusive in your religious ideological thought, then you are not somebody who is supposed to be speaking. Okay, and so that kind of mentality is already in our world today, and it's increasingly being that it's very few folks that are still standing up saying Jesus is the only way. Okay, even in other religions, you know, they're becoming, in Buddhism and Hinduism and Islamic, there's a liberal wing of the Islamic religion that's coming away from the very, you know, crazy and radical people that are still hanging folks and whatnot. But we're watering all of that down. And so somebody that is going to already, I believe, have that kind of plan and purpose, and they may have been, he may have been working for 25, 30 years of his life already to unite the world's religions. So the Antichrist is looking for somebody to come alongside, and he says, hey, look at this guy. He's pretty known already. Let's get him. What you got to say? And that's why I like that picture that's showing that guy, and he's just doing these wonders, because he's the visible power source. I guess the Antichrist's main thing is going to be that when he gets wounded and then he gets back up, you know. But the false prophet's going to be the one out there, as we'll see in a minute, calling fire down and doing all these other things. So he's going to have tremendous power. Yes, sir, and I got to move. Well, yeah. Well, if you look at this, and here's where I want to let you in on something real quick. There has been for centuries, we can go back from the beginning of mankind, that this spirit was here in people, the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff, okay? But it never has been as worldwide as it is now. It's never been as prominent and as celebrated as it is today. And this is where I think that it's different when we teach it to in 2017 than when we taught it in 1917, okay? Because, again, we could look to people like Emperor Nero, and I could list so many other people that wanted to rule the world, okay? So many other people. We've got biblical folks that wanted to be able to be counterfeit, you know, people in our Bible that wanted to be counterfeit to Christ. You look at Moses and you look at the people that were there and he turned the Nile red and the magicians come and did this. It's always been here, but never has it been like it is today. The world stage is perfectly set, almost. I mean, if it's not perfectly set right now, I don't really know what perfectly set looks like, but it would be so easy today, and you think it's that hard, it's not, for somebody to walk out and say, hey, let's unite the world's religions and everybody can do what they want to do, and this world will just fall over like a domino that you blew over right now. There has been times that you couldn't get the whole world to buy in. One country may buy in, several countries, but not the whole world like it is now, and we're so connected and we're so one as people. Even right now that the stage is set. So that's his purpose. His purpose, like I said, you got the Antichrist, who's the government ruler. He's the one that's going to rule, you know, from a government standpoint with the armies and the might like that. And you got to have that to take over the world. But you can't have that. You can't take over the world without getting people's heart and mind, okay? And so you can subject to these people, but it's like right now, the ISIS folks, just killing them in military might's not going to work. You got to change that religious thought that is driving them as a people. So if we could get them right now, as the United States of America, if we could get the ISIS folks militarily, and we could change their religious ideology to coincide with us, then we'd rule them. But you won't rule them until both of those happen. And that's a perfect example of what the purpose of the false prophet is going to be able to do on the entire world stage. So the third thing is his power. Okay. And we've already said this, that Satan, you know, empowers the Antichrist. Antichrist, in turn, empowers the false prophet to do his bidding there. And in Matthew 24:24-25, Jesus said this, "For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. So, see, I have told you ahead of time." Okay, he was telling them way, way, way ahead of time. He's telling us ahead of time as well. And this is the kind of stuff that he's speaking about. There has been people that's already fulfilled some of what he's saying, but he's talking about these major signs and wonders that are going to happen. I want you to look at this as we read this in his power. Jesus is saying that many, you know, he says that he's going to perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if it were possible. What kind of signs and wonders could somebody perform that would deceive even the elect, if it were possible? Well, he's going to call down fire from heaven, as verse 13 tells us. Let's read verses 13 through 15 here. It says, "Then he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He offered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed." Okay? So, one of the displays of his power is that he called fire down from heaven. Who does that sound like? Okay. Sounds like Elijah. Elijah's on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. It comes down, consumes the offering there. But God has used fire in the Bible many, many times. Okay, and I think this in your study guide that it talks about that. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed by fire. Many things that happen with fire. Most importantly, the armies that Satan is going to gather in the end times is going to be destroyed by fire. So fire is something that God uses. So if you're going to counterfeit God, one of the things to do is to counterfeit fire coming down from heaven itself. And if fire is going to come down from heaven, from the sky, looks like it's coming from God. Looks like he's got some authority, you know, with the Most High there. But when you take a look at Elijah, and Carolyn was trying to say this earlier, she said that he is going to try to be the Elijah, because Malachi 4:5 tells us, and I think, did I put that up there? It says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes," because we know that the prophecy tells us that Elijah is going to come and precede Christ. Now, how did we say that this may be fulfilled? The two witnesses, one being Elijah, yada, yada. Okay? So he's going to try to be this counterfeit Elijah, you know, potentially, as you look at this calling down fire from heaven. Because Elijah, that was a major deal to all of those prophets that were out there that seen it. And this says this fire is going to come down in full view of men. So people are going to see it. Okay? He's going to command that an image be built. Okay? In verse 14. And it says, "Because of the signs that he had given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth, and he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived." So this statue is going to be of the Antichrist, and it is going to be the main focal point that people should go and worship. And everybody needs that one thing. What's the focal point for us in Christianity that we worship? What's our symbol? The cross. Okay, every religion has their kind of thing, their symbol like that, and this is going to be the symbol. This is going to be the statue. It's going to be the centerpiece of their religion, and all the people are going to have to bow down and worship uh, this this image here. If they don't worship this image, they're going to be killed, right? What, who's that remind you of that did something like that? Nebuchadnezzar? Boy, how long ago has that been? That's been a long time ago. People have been putting statues up saying, bow down or you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. It's been around a while, folks, these kind of things that people have been doing. But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the false prophet, though, see? But this statue is going to be revealed. And Jesus, you know, talked about there's going to be, the abomination of desolation that's going to be inside of the Holy of Holies. All right. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here. It says, so in Matthew 24:15-16, it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When Jesus was talking about this, he was looking forward into the future to say, this is when that abomination of desolation is going to stand in the holy place of God in the temple. All right. So not only is this statue going to be resurrected in the temple of God, and it's going to be in the image of the Antichrist here, but the false prophet is going to cause it to speak. All right. And so verse 15 tells us he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. And you're going, it's going to speak. You know, what's going on? It's going to speak here. And when you look at it, this is not going to be, I don't believe. It's easy today. You go to Universal Studios or even when I go to the place to get my hair cut, there's this shoulders and head of Elvis. And when you walk past, it goes, ain't nothing but a hound dog. And it talks. This statue speaking isn't going to be like that. It's not going to be, you know, through robotics and animatronics and things of that nature. I don't believe. What kind of miracle is that? We can do that now. Get a big old statue to start talking, to you here. It says he was given. It says that he was given power to give breath to the image. Now, what's that mean? It is imitating God, but is breath just speech? It would imply that this thing is going to have life inside of it, the way that it implies, not just that it's sitting there, speaking to you in that way. And so you're going to have that to be done there. And so you have him, and that's going to be a major event to the world's people that are going to be seeing this, that this guy has just got this statue to be here. It's in the image of the Antichrist who has taken over the world. And now this thing's talking to us. I don't know how they can manipulate the spirit, but I think that in the study guide to the book, it alluded to some quote of somebody that was in the study guide talked about the possibility of the false prophet being able to impart a demonic spirit into this statue, and then it came to life in that way. So I don't know that when we're talking about giving this image being able to speak and stuff, I think we've got to separate the spiritual power and authority from any kind of man-made technology that they would have, in my opinion, about it. I think it's going to be a major sign. Like calling fire down from heaven, it's not going to be a nuclear bomb that's going to just drop. It's going to have to be something more and more supernatural in my understanding of it. Would you agree? Who knows? I look at it as if, you know, when you look at calling fire down from heaven, the reason that I'm in agreement on the other side of the coin that it's probably not a hologram is in that when holograms are there, that's not a major deal. It's just a hologram. When Elijah called, when it says calling fire down from heaven, and Elijah called fire down from heaven, that wasn't a normal occurrence. And hologram technology is already in existence today. It's not in mass production. And once it gets like Star Trek, what's going to be the major, he's got this large hologram speaking? It's not going to be any kind of sign by no means, any kind of might of his power. And it may not have to be in that way. But when I look at what it's saying that he's going to be doing, I think that it's probably going to be a little more supernatural in how it's done. But who knows? You. And there's a lot of, and like Jim said, you can read any kind of speculation at what all of these things are. But when I read verse 13, it says, and he performed great and miraculous signs to John. A hologram was a great and miraculous sign to 2050 or 2150 people. A hologram may not be that great and miraculous sign. So it's kind of still great and miraculous maybe to us. But again, that's just how you look at it and how you interpret it, what it's saying. But so you look at there, his power that he's going to have. He's going to have immense power to be able to either through supernatural signs or manipulating, you know, things like artificial intelligence or whatever the case may be. He's going to do some great things to be able to have some objects, object lessons. It's not just going to be in speech. He's going to be performing signs and wonders to be able to get the people to believe in who he is. The next thing we'll look at is his program. And that's in verses 16 through 18 of Revelation chapter 13. And it says here, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Okay? So the false prophet, not the Antichrist, is going to be the one to really usher in the program of you having to have the mark of the beast. Now, this is probably going to be something that's already in existence, something that you already have. Okay? It's going to be required, though, that you have it at that point. So whenever... I remember this in a major way when I first started going to church. These things right here, credit cards, were thought of as being a type of mark of the beast a long time. Oh, I got the numbers and credit cards, there's numbers and calculate how this is. Oh, good grief. The mark, there is nothing else in the entire book of Revelation that has had any more speculation on it than what is the mark of the beast outside of maybe when is all this stuff going to happen. Okay, so the timing of when this, and what is 666? What is that going to be? Oh, it's going to be this. And and now everybody's going, oh, it's that microchip. Oh, yeah. Hey, it may be, but I don't know. because we've been saying it's something. I mean, you know, microchip in your forehead. Oh, they said that about Emperor Nero, too. Nero Caesar, if you put it in Hebrew, I think the book talks about this, too. If you put it in Hebrew numbers and it comes out, if you add it all up after that, it comes to be 666. And so you can look at it that with gematria, with that. And like I said, when you look at Nero Caesar and you use that same type of stuff, it's supposedly, I never have done the math on that. I've just studied that and heard that. And there's many names that you could come up with that you can get the 666 out of on that. But also, you know, there is, what, Meribeth? So she's going with David Jeremiah, and there are other speculations about it, but also that when you look at this verse and it's talking about the number of man, the number of God, the number associated with God is 7, number of completion. When you look at that, if you look at 666, people have said that this 6 attributed to each one of the persons of the unholy Trinity, showing that they missed the mark like that. You know what, folks? We don't know. Do you don't know what the mark is? And you don't know what... If somebody walked up to me today and they... And it was... I know I'm going to be very, very controversial when I say this. And they say, you know what? Do you want to have this credit card type thing to where, you know, you can just scan with your hand on there? I don't know that I wouldn't take that. The reason why is I put it on my phone on here, and people, oh, you don't need to have it on your phone. I just scanned my phone, and that was controversial to people. What I'll tell you is, if you put, I don't know if it's the, I'm not going to have anything surgically put into my skin, number one, but I think that sometimes we scare people too much about new technology because we think that's going to be the mark of the beast. Let me promise you something right now. You will have a choice as to whether you take the mark of the beast or not. If, in fact, somebody today, I don't think we're in the tribulation time, do we? I don't think the false prophet has ushered in the program of the mark of the beast yet, has he? So if, in fact, somebody takes a microchip under their skin right now, and we enter, and they, can they get raptured with that microchip in their hand? Okay, so what I'm saying is, that you have to sometimes be careful about new technology. Folks, there are people that wouldn't get credit cards because of all of this kind of stuff. There are people that don't put their credit card on their phone, which is a lot more safer. I work in banking, and I do it all the time, and I get points for it because of this kind of stuff. Now, again, when you start trying to surgically implant stuff in me, that's just a little too much to me right now. But what I'm telling you is you will not, out of ignorance, take the mark of the beast. The Bible, you cannot do that. It may be a technology, okay, that you already have that they enact and say in order for you to use it. So let's say it's a chip, okay? If you don't do, and it's in your hand already, or a credit card, or Social Security, or whatever the case is, they will say you have to, quote unquote, sign a contract saying that you believe in the mark of the beast before you can use it, okay? The technology itself, you know, on that, may not be a big deal. I don't know how they're going to do it, but the book speculates on how they do the technology, and they talked about a card that people already had, and then they cut the card off and whatnot on there. Who knows what it's going to be? But don't be scared of modern-day technology just for the simple fact that you think somehow that's going to be the mark of the beast. Unless you're in the tribulation period, you don't have to worry about, you know, that kind of stuff anyway. Do we need to be cautious of what is happening as it comes up, that's laying the stage for the mark of the beast, and we need to be vigilant on that? Yes. Okay. But technology isn't always scary when it comes to different stuff like that. So you got to look at both sides of it. And I just caution you on that. We don't know what it is. And I know the microchip really scares people. But I'm just telling you, the microchip may be setting the stage for the mark of the beast. But I can tell you right now, the mark of the beast, we don't know that the microchip is the mark of the beast. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. They can track you, hear you, all the stuff right now just on your cell phone, okay? And so the technology has been here, you know, for a long time. And I think what we need to look at when you see stuff happening is that you need to see how the world is just shifting on all fronts, technologically, whether it's camera systems on the Temple Mount, or it's the way our ideology and our stuff is happening in our churches. Name me one area that isn't ready, whether it's technology or whether it's video cameras for the whole world to be able to see it and access on streaming, or the mindset of the people. There's not one area that it couldn't be that tomorrow the Antichrist rose up and the false prophet rose up, you know, after the rapture, of course, you know, happened. It could be tomorrow. Because there's nothing that you can sit here and say, well, I just don't know how that's going to work. We have all of the answers to how this would work. But when is it going to happen? We don't know. So we don't know when. We kind of know generally what's going to take place. But there's nothing out there. It's like I told you last week about if you have identified who the Antichrist is, then you're in the Great Tribulation. Or you're in the Tribulation period time. He won't be revealed until that time. So if you know who he is, if he's Pope Francis, we're in trouble, okay? Because if he started on his stuff, we're in trouble. So if you have identified the mark of the beast and you know of somebody that has taken it, we're in trouble, okay? Because that doesn't happen until the false prophet initiates that. And lastly and quickly, I want to recap just for a second. The mark of the beast, right hand, your forehead, okay? On there where it's going to be put, that's going to control your commerce, what you buy. You won't be able to do anything. And if he's controlling the government, he's controlling religion, he's controlling commerce, where can you hide? Where can you go? Where can you seek refuge? There won't be a place of refuge. There won't be a country you can go to. You may go, but it's going to be like you're on an island. And on an island, unless there's ships bringing things in, you're going to die, okay? And so it's a bad thing to look at. But his punishment is what I want to end with tonight. And we looked at it in Revelation 19, 20, so I don't have to really read everything, but it's up here, so I will. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast. Did I say deluded? I don't think that's what that said. I'm sorry. Is that what it said? I was trying to look at my, maybe it was, okay. But he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Alive. I like the fact that it puts that in there. They're thrown alive into hell. What's really hell? The second death, the lake of fire, okay? After the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, Satan's going to join them, okay, in that lake of burning sulfur. There. So they get destroyed. Remember last week when we talked about it, and Jesus comes and he's going to basically win just by his presence and being here and the word of his mouth and that he's going to speak. And so it's going to be a real easy thing to get them to be gone, but they're going to be in torment. And the hell that God created for the fallen demons, and all, that's where these people are going. It wasn't a place that he wanted any of us to be. And any of our family and anybody in human history, this is a place of utter torment that he did create for the purpose of having Satan there. And it's raining. So if you look at I want us to really end with this verse in Matthew 10, 28. Okay? It says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That hell is a lake of burning sulfur, where it's going to be a nasty place to be, okay? And God, the Father, is the one that we ought to be afraid of and having the fear of the Lord. And I think we heard about that on Sunday, something like that. I'm sure you would have had to hear that scripture there. But when you look at that, I'm not scared of an Antichrist or a false prophet or anybody else or a robber down the street. You know, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. But when, there's a lot to look at when you look at the false prophet and you look at all this, and we got to be vigilant. We've got to look at it. And what I will use when I talk to my children. It's not scare text. It's that, oh, it's a credit card, so you need to be off the grid. And then we're living out in some remote place of Alaska, not on the internet and stuff like that. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that crazy, as some people are when they begin to look at this. What I will do is show my children and say, look, look at what the Bible says. Look how this technology, look how this mindset of the world, look how the leadership of our country is going, and look how this ties into the fulfillment of this biblical prophecy here. And you can use that. And as you speak to people and as you talk about the end times things, you know, speak with some urgency. I would imagine we should be speaking with that. And you should be telling people about Jesus Christ. Because as you look at this, there's no barrier except for the Holy Spirit, who's holding everything at bay right now. There's nothing that's got to happen besides the rapture to occur. The world doesn't have to get any more connected, or the mindset of the people. The mindset and everything is here for these players to take on. And that gives me urgency for my family, for my people that I know, to know that the end times could kick in. And I don't want people to be left without us here, and we're gone, and they have to deal with this tribulation stuff that we're looking at. You have something, Jim? Amen. Yeah. But when you think about whether there's a temple to be built or any of those other things, you said that stuff that can, I mean, the way we are, we're here in North Korea, you're talking about Damascus and Syria to be obliterated, it happens with a push of a couple of buttons in today's world. So those things, when they begin to move, though, really, it's going to move quick. You know, it's already moving quick when you look at it from God's standpoint. But there's not time left. I think the main thing that I looked at over the years is the mindset of the world has to be in unison for these events to happen. That was the hardest thing to accomplish, is to connect the entire world and to get people in China thinking like we think and people in Amazon thinking like we think. Even our indigenous people aren't indigenous anymore, and natives out there, you know, just looking at the stars and worshiping trees. They have civilization close enough to most of them that we're all connected, and the internet and all of this stuff has connected us. So that's the main engine, I think, that the world is so connected that our thought process can be injected in just a TV screen on CNN, and that everybody starts believing that same lie because everybody's watching that same channel. You know, and I'm not saying you're watching CNN, but you get what I'm trying to say. That connectivity to the world is what has set us up. That the rest of all this stuff, it had to take a lot of time for that to happen. It's here, and we're all thinking in unison, acting in unison. Look at it on TV. Our politicians are the same as those in Germany. Same moral compasses that we have that is out there, and that's the piece, folks, that has scared me more than anything. When you look at it, where can you go? I've asked this in many, many, many sermons ago. Where could you go today to live in a Christian nation? What state could you go? Where do you go to have refuge today when it comes to that? Nowhere. There's nowhere to go. Okay. So when you look at that, the world stage is set. And there's obviously other things that have got to happen, other many, many hundreds of prophecies that are out there. But just about everything that is there can be done in a matter of a few days. You know, the temple's got to take a little time to be built, but the process of it being built and to get built there is huge. So when you look at that, think about your families. I'm not worried about myself because I'm ready. Think about those who are not ready. And as Jim preached, and I haven't been able to listen to the whole thing, but fearing the Lord today, he's about the chief person that I fear, and I love him, and I know he loves me, but I still have a very righteous fear of the one who can kill both the body and the soul. Okay, let's pray.